a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father Davidson in progress.
Well, our Jessima season has come to an end this day. The Septuagesima, Sexagesima, Quinquagesima, all pointing to that same great truth, which is that the world has never been the same since Jesus rose from the dead. That Easter feast, the great Paschal celebration in which now our Passover has truly been made manifest. The forces of darkness have been defeated, routed, sent into disarray by the victory of Jesus over sin, death, and the grave now has come fully into view. Each one of our lessons over the preceding weeks has invited us to think deeply about how it is that the whole church and the whole world is called now to see Jesus in all of his glory. Yes, his glorious suffering, but his glory nonetheless. That Jesus, the Savior of the world, takes his throne over all of the powers, not in some kind of cheap and easy seat, but instead he takes his throne upon the cross. When we would seek to see Jesus, we must see him glorified, yes, but glorified in his suffering as he sits mightily and gloriously upon the cross. And so we have heard in gospel and epistle lesson week by week how we are to go along with Jesus. Not as though we could add anything to his suffering, add anything to our own salvation, no, but that we should be witnesses, and in witnessing his suffering, be joined in his suffering and in his victory. And so perhaps if we had been brave enough to go out into the rather belated snow of Septuagesima Sunday and come to service instead of sitting at home, which we sadly did, we would have heard the gospel of the men being called hour by hour to work in the fields throughout the heat of the day, and yet each one received the same reward. The penny, as our gospel lesson presents it to us, the day's wage, to remind us that all of our works finally are nothing compared to the great grace that God pours out on all those who follow him in faith. And Paul reminds us of that deep and mysterious truth as he speaks to us through the words of his letter to the Corinthians about subduing the body, how it is that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So each one of us must run so that we might receive that immortal crown. Last week, we heard about how the Lord himself sows the seed into the world. God the Father sows the Son into the world. He is the seed, and we, each one in our own time, are the soil. Who are we in this story? Are we like that rocky soil that gives fruit briefly but then is burned up in the heat of the day? Or are we like the fruitful ground, which brings forth much fruit, even in the midst of great and terrible persecution? And so Paul reminds us how it is that he has suffered on behalf of the gospel. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who suffers and I am not offended? All of these sufferings of the church now rest heavily upon the shoulders of the Apostle Paul. And yet he says that if he suffers for Christ's sake, it is only because of the fact that he suffers, because Jesus himself has suffered on his behalf. So we've come finally then to Quinquagesima Sunday, and we find that the cross is in full view. Jesus tells his apostles, as they stand ready to celebrate the coming of Messiah, the victorious warrior king, to drive far from Israel all of their Gentile persecutors, they can taste the victory. He says, no, as a matter of fact, it's not going to happen like that at all. That the Son of Man, as was prophesied in the book of Daniel, must be thrown to the wild animals. He must be torn limb from limb. And in so doing, he will win the victory. And perhaps to our own encouragement, those 12 great princes of the church, the apostles, as we see them presented in our windows in the back, those 12 great men who spread the gospel to the ends of the world, they heard the message from Jesus' own lips, and they did not understand. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. In moments of our own doubt, in our own confusion, remember how it was that the apostles, Peter, James, John, and the whole company, had no idea what Jesus would do, could not understand possibly how one could come back from the dead, could not understand how it was that Jesus would win the victory after all. And so this Quinquagesima Sunday, we are presented with God's love in full view upon the cross, and Paul's words to us that without love, we are all but dead. So our gospel lesson then presents to us Jesus on his way from Jericho on that steep climb up the mountainside to Jerusalem, where he would meet his predestined providential end, to die for the sins of the world and to rise again. Jesus told the disciples that he would be arrested, tortured, killed, and on the third day he would rise again. But even though this was the third time, according to Luke, that he had told them exactly this, they would not understand. But blind Bartimaeus, not named here in Luke, but in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, blind Bartimaeus, the blind beggar who couldn't see to save his own life, saw Jesus the way that the disciples could not. The man Bartimaeus, who could not see to make his own living, now finds that the living God stands before him, and he called out to him and asked that he receive whatever Jesus could give him, because he saw Jesus with the eyes of faith. And this, my friends, is the very goal of Lent. The 40 days of our Lenten discipline is to walk with Jesus, to see his sufferings on our behalf, and in seeing with the eyes of faith, to be transformed by the love of God as it is presented to us in Jesus' suffering. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known, and he has made the love of God known to us in no other way than to die and to rise again for our salvation. As John, again, in his gospel, reminded Nicodemus, that teacher of the Jews who had come by night to ask exactly what Jesus was up to, Jesus reminded Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Such a strange moment in the life of Israel, as they wandered out through the desert, having just been released from 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians, and all they could complain about was that they didn't have the kind of food that they liked. God was providing for them moment by moment, day by day, with the manna from heaven, and yet they complained and grumped and grouched. And God, in his anger, sent poisonous serpents into the midst of the camp, biting those that they came upon, and they died. And the children of Israel, the Hebrews, cried out in desperation, and God heard their cries and told Moses to fashion a serpent made out of bronze, to put it up on a stick, to show to the people and all those who lifted up their eyes and sought God in faith, they were spared from the fiery serpents. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, the Son of Man, Israel's Messiah, would come into the midst of the suffering of the world, the death and dying of the world, and would take upon himself all of the poison of our rebellion. All of the sin and death of the world would be piled up on him, and he would defeat it there upon the cross. And so John wants us to think deeply about how it is that we see, by faith, the vision of the exalted Christ. In Lent, we seek to see Jesus for who he truly is, to meditate upon him in his sufferings upon the cross. For in the cross, we see the love of the Father who is willing to suffer the loss of the Son. In the cross, we see the love of the Son as he was willing to take upon himself the full power of death and sin so that we all might go free. In the cross, we find the love of the Holy Spirit transforming us, converting us from those lives trapped enslaved to sin and passion, our own corruption, the Spirit loving us and commissioning us to be the bearers of God's love into a dark and dying world. This is the vision that we seek in the season of Lent, the loving threefold God, glorious in the cross. And Paul speaks to us as well about the love of God in his epistle to the Corinthians this morning. Love, you see, Paul says, is the very beginning of the world. It's the beginning of life, and it is the end of all things. In it, in love, God made the world. In love, God providentially upholds the world. In love, God lovingly remakes the world in the resurrection of his Son. In love, God perfects his creation. Of course, love is our most favorite popular virtue. We don't have much time for prudence or wisdom or strength or any of the other classical virtues, but the Beatles told us that all we need is love, and we're for that. But sadly, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is not talking about erotic love, and he's certainly not talking about sentimentality. No, charity is the thing that Paul encourages us to today. Not charity the way that we think about it as giving to the poor, although we need to do that too. But caritas, or charity, is the love of God and the love of the will of God for us and the whole world. It is the desire for what is truly good. That is what love is. Aquinas teaches deeply about what true charity is. Aquinas tells us that we desire things, whatever those things are, because we perceive them to be good. No human being seeks evil. Human beings may do evil, but they do those evil things to seek the good. So Aquinas believes that no evil thing actually or truly exists. Instead, human beings, out of their brokenness, pervert the things that are truly good. We desire things, says Aquinas, because we perceive them to be good. And the most desirable thing in the world must be the greatest of all goods, and that is God himself. But sadly, and we know this to be only too true, we are content with things that are less than the best. We like things that are cheap, and as my friend used to say, cheap and cheerful. They make us happy in the moment. And if we can get that feeling of happiness for the right price, we're more interested even so. We're content with things that are less than the best. We live in a throwaway society. And so we know how cheaply we live, content with things that make us momentarily content and then fly away before we notice that they are gone. And more than that, if we take a deep and clear-sighted view of the state of our own hearts, we desire wrong things. It's not simply that we desire good things, but we desire wrong things. We often desire things that are not good for us. We desire things that are not appropriate to us. We desire things that are ugly and corrupt because of the fact that we ourselves are under the power of sin. We often desire things that are not beautiful things or desirable things. Often we desire the good things in this world in the wrong way or in the wrong time. In fact, our cultural commitment to the idea of love being romantic or sexual is a classic example of this. That God has given us our bodies and our desire for a husband or a wife, but each one of these comes into corruption when we seek to enjoy the beloved before we are married to them. The joy of marriage is postponed or even avoided altogether, because we desire the right thing in the wrong way. But my friends, what is to be done in this our sad and corrupted condition? Well, of course, our hearts must be converted by God's grace. Our wills must be strengthened by God's grace because of the fact that we have nothing in us that is pleasing to God except for what He has given to us. All of God's grace must be applied to us to convert our hearts to love the things that are truly lovable, truly beautiful, truly virtuous. And our wills must be strengthened. And so when we are presented with the thing that is beautiful, we choose it instead of choosing to go away into our own darkness and destruction. John, in his first epistle, says, "By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." You see, my friends, it's when we are embraced by God's foreign, alien, external grace that comes breaking into our dark world. It is when we are enveloped in the arms of love of our Heavenly Father that our cold hearts are set aflame by His love. Our childish loves, you see, can no longer fulfill us when we know what true love looks like and acts like. The things that we only saw in part, a cheap and copycat counterfeit world, now come fully into view, Paul says. When once we saw through a mirror darkly, but now we see face to face. You see, that's what Lent is drawing us to, my friends. It is when we gaze upon the suffering servant upon the cross in his love for us, and we see him in full view, and we realize there the love of God, that we are able to say those words, "Christ died for me." The journey of Lent, my friends, is our desire to see God's love in action, up close and personal, in His Son, Jesus. And in learning to see Jesus anew, to meditate deeply upon His suffering love for us, that we might be inspired by Jesus' love to embody that same love that the Father bears for the world. That love does not end with us, but brings us up into its creative power and turns us back out into the world to love the world for Jesus' sake, to love our wives, to love our husbands and our children, to love our students and our patients, to love our co-workers, yes, even to love our enemies for Jesus' sake. This is the end or goal or result of God's love shown to us in Jesus' death upon the cross. But Lent shows us that there is a price to pay as well. You see, my friends, we do not buy our salvation. We do not buy God's love for us. It is offered to us freely, overwhelmingly, pouring over around us, submerging us. It is so great. But Lent also shows us that there was a deep and desperate price to pay, that Jesus died for our sins. Lent, my friends, is not about pain. It's not about suffering. Lent is certainly not to be dreary. Lent is to show us in clear view what it is that God has done for us. And when we see that, when we see what God has done for us, we are brought up into that love to reorient our lives. I offered to you a contract for spiritual discipline. Again, this is not an obligation of yours. There is no test. I won't check the contract. But our spiritual disciplines during the season of Lent offer us an opportunity to reorient our loves, to say that that TV show is not as important as reading the Bible is right now. That extra 10 minutes of sleep before the alarm goes off isn't as important as getting up and praying for my friends and my family and, yes, even my enemies. Even Paul gives us the example of fasting and prayer. Do not we all do something like that in other parts of our life? We do our homework so that we get an A. We do physical training so that our clothes still fit. We do all kinds of other activities. We count calories or fat grams. We do all kinds of things in other parts of our life, and we say, oh, well, that's a good thing. But fasting and prayer, I'm not that kind of Christian. Why are we unwilling to do the same, to have those same disciplines in our relationship to our Lord who loved us so much, and in doing so, anticipating God's love shown to us in the bright and glorious morning of Easter Sunday? C.S. Lewis, in his work, The Four Loves, concludes his book with these words: "We were made for God. Only by being in some respect like Him, only by being a manifestation of His beauty, His loving kindness, wisdom, or goodness, has any earthly beloved excited our love. It is not that we have loved them too much, but that we did not quite understand what we were loving. It is not that we shall be asked to turn from them, so dearly familiar, to a stranger. When we see the face of God, we shall know that we have always known it. He has been a party to, has made, has sustained, and moved moment by moment within all of our earthly experiences of innocent love. All that was true love in them was, even on earth, far more His love than ours, and our love only because He loved us first." God's love is the thing that has made the world. God's love is the thing that has made us in this life and has offered us the life that is to come. And we see that love in the suffering of Christ upon the cross. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.